Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 31. And we're going to conclude the series of messages on the Lamb of the Lord, Genesis 31, verses 17 through 55. And take your Bibles out and turn, if you don't have your Bible, page 26 in the Pew Bible, page 26 in the Pew Bible. Main lesson that we've carried with us through these series of sermons, God is continually present and actively involved in the everyday affairs of His people, even when they're on the Lamb. Now let's just suppose for a moment, if each one of us had the power and the wisdom and the resources to plan anything we wanted for one day, what would you purpose for that day? What would it be? Let's just suppose for all of us that it would be a picnic. We plan the world's best day to have the world's best picnic. And we would have the world's best Liberty Baptist Church food. We would have the world's best weather, not too hot, not too cold. We would have sunshine, of course, and just fluffy white clouds with the backdrop of a North Carolina blue sky. Doesn't that sound like a good day? With the people we like the most, not the least. I'm sure I'd be invited to your picnic. With our loved ones, with our friends all around us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? Wouldn't it be a wonderful day? Can I get an amen? It would be a wonderful day. But we know we don't have all the power. We know we don't have all the resources. We know we don't have all the wisdom, do we? And inevitably, if we plan a picnic, something just might go wrong, right? Either, you know, we normally have our church day in the park in October, and I think for the three previous years, it rained every October that we had planned to go to the park to have church. And, you know, of all the Sundays that we would pick to have a picnic outside, it would rain. Or maybe somebody got sick that day, or maybe your cake dropped in the oven and it was no good and you didn't have your favorite cake there. Whatever the case may be, rain, sickness, or maybe even a flat tire, inevitably, because we don't have all the resources, we don't have all the power, we don't have all the wisdom, something can go wrong to keep us from having that picnic. But as we know, there is one God who has all the power, who has all the resources, and who has all the wisdom, that He can do whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to, with whomever He wants to, and it will go well. Amen? We know who that is. That's the God we worship. The weather can't stop God from having His picnic. A flat tire can't stop God from getting to the picnic. He has no weaknesses that can keep Him from getting to the picnic or having the best picnic whatsoever. He lacks no resources. Nothing could stop God because He has unlimited power, unlimited resources, and unlimited wisdom, and He controls all things. Now, what's the big deal? Just this. God had determined for Jacob to return home before Jacob ever left home. And God had determined the time that Jacob would return home. And God can do that because God can determine and bring about anything whatsoever He desires to bring about. And nothing could stop Jacob from getting home, because God had determined that Jacob would get home and when Jacob would get home. And that to me is a soothing, peaceful thought when I'm on the Lamb with the Lord, that there is nothing or no authority that can thwart God from bringing about everything that He determines. Nothing could stop Jacob from getting home because Jacob had the preeminence of God's word on his side. Jacob had the predominance of God's power on his side. Jacob had the protection of God's dread on his side. And what we see today is Jacob also had the product of God's sovereignty on his side. Nothing could stop Jacob from getting home with everything that God had given him. Nothing could stop him from getting home. And the reason why is because God had determined that Jacob would get home. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Write this scripture down. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 8, and put a couple of F's behind it. That means "and following." These are the verses. Listen to them real quick. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Signed, capital G-O-D, God. Now, does that leave any doubt in your mind that what I told you before all that is true? If it does, keep listening. I'm going to squish the doubt in your mind that God can do everything that He determines to do, and that's because He can bring about the product, the end results of His sovereign will in your life, in my life, just as He did in Jacob's life. And that should get some hooping and hollering going in here today. You see, our God is sovereign. He is the sovereign potentate of everything there is, everything that exists. And He's not to be trifled with. Oh, dear church family, don't we trifle with God sometimes? Don't we barter with God? Don't we make deals with God? God, if you just do this, as if He needed us to make a deal with Him. Church family, God is not to be trifled with. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be taken casually. He is not to be casually tossed about as though He's one of Laban's small gods that can be hidden in the saddle and sat upon. Our God is not that kind of God. You see, our God is not a doormat for us to walk upon or for anybody else to walk upon. Our God is powerful. He is fierce. He is holy. He is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. He forms light and darkness, well-being and calamity, the Bible tells us. And He is sovereign, bringing about all that He purposes. And that's good news for God's people today. Amen. Amen. Well, we've learned three things when you're on the lam with the Lord. Three things so far. When we go with God, we have the preeminence of God's word, we have the predominance of God's power, and we have the protection of God's dread. And this morning, in point number four, what we're going to see is when we go with God, we have the product of God's sovereignty. Look with me in verse 43. Look with me there. "Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jeger Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me today.' Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, 'The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear, see that capital F? It's the name of God. The fear of his father Isaac, which means the all-powerful one, the awesome one, the one who is to be dreaded. That's who he made this covenant, the name with that covenant. And Jacob offered as a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Verse 55, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray that you will slow time down and help us to hear from you this morning all that you would have us to hear. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. Well, here's the first lesson. I don't usually start off with a lesson, but I want to begin with a lesson and then unfold that lesson from the scripture. So here's the first lesson that we learn from the text. Listen, the plans of human beings cannot thwart God from accomplishing the product of his sovereignty. You hear me? The plans of human beings cannot thwart God from accomplishing the product of his sovereignty. Whatever he determines, he will do, and nothing can stop him from doing that. Psalm 33, verse 10 says this, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, the Bible says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." That's something Laban didn't know, did he? But he found out. And he almost found out the hard way. You know, we may try to thwart the Lord's plan just like Laban did. And like Laban, guess what? We're going to fail just like he did. Laban, if you've noticed here at the beginning of this section of Scripture, he just couldn't bow out gracefully. Did you notice that? He could not do that. He had to speak his piece at least one more time. He's one of these guys. Have you ever known somebody who always has to have the last word? That's Laban. Laban had to have the last word in this whole ordeal. But guess what? Did Laban have the last word? He may have thought he did, but guess who had the last word? Lord God Almighty. The fear of the Lord had the last word in all this stuff. And you know what? That's what the Bible teaches us, does it not? Who has the ultimate and the final say-so over everything? The nations and the world. Who has the ultimate and final say-so? Somebody tell me, God. God does. That's right. That's right. God has the ultimate and final say-so. Even though we try to put our word in there for him, God has the final and ultimate say-so. You know, this is the way I see Laban. Laban is just simply a conduit through which God sovereignly works to bring peace. Now you think, isn't that ironic? Did Laban want peace? He wanted peace his way. And what was peace his way? To take all that he thought was his back with him and boot Jacob out of town. And he was willing to go to war to do that. Remember, he brought his army with him to take Jacob and his people out? He was willing to kill in order to have his way. But Laban was nothing more and nothing less than a conduit through which God brought peace to Jacob. That is the irony of the whole situation. If you think of it this way, the very man who wanted to make war against God's chosen man is the very one God uses to make peace. You see, that was the product of God's sovereignty, that Jacob goes home with everything that God had given him to go home with. But before Laban suggested a peace treaty, he had to unload on Jacob. Why do people do that? I'm going to give you a word, Gordon. It's pride. That's why, right? Now, I'm not saying that to Gordon because that's who he is, because he's not like that. But I'll say it to everybody else in here. You know why we have to have the last word? Especially when we've been whooped. Cause of pride. That's why. Sinful, ugly pride. I think, above all things, Laban's pride was wounded because he knew he couldn't get what he wanted when he wanted to get it. And so he couldn't charitably accept defeat. Notice, if you will, Laban still thinks that he thinks it's all about him. Did you catch that? Laban said, look, all these daughters, they're mine. All these children are mine. All these flocks are mine. And then he had the audacity to make this braggadocious, grandiose, exaggerated statement. All that you see is mine. Really? Could have fooled me, right? He hadn't read the rest of the story, had he? All is mine. That's what we are seeing is the essence of who this man is. And he is an arrogant, depraved, godless sinner. That's what he is. And you know what? The God I serve can determine to bring about his ends through a godless, depraved, arrogant sinner. I'm going to stay here until you smile. You know, we get hung up on evil people in the world, don't we? We really do. We get hung up on evil people. But this is what I think about evil people. Watch out. God is going to use you to bring about his end, and you ain't even going to know it. Watch out. God's already whooped you, and you're just his little red-headed stepchild. And he's going to use you to bring about his ends and his purposes. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. What would we do if he couldn't? Think of the shape this world would be in if we served a God like the gods of Laban. Powerless, insufficient, and just lacking in wisdom and power. So what we see here is the epitome of a lost person, really. He is a lost person who's been whooped by God. And he did forget the facts of the whole thing, did he not? Who set up the contract with Jacob? Laban. Who fulfilled the contract with Laban? Jacob. Everything that Jacob had is what belonged to Jacob rightfully. Have you ever noticed that when somebody gets whooped, they like to change the details of the story? Have you ever noticed that? They like to change it so it makes them look a little bit better than they really were. Laban was trying to rewrite history here. But for all of us, we know that he couldn't rewrite history. There was absolutely nothing that belonged to Laban at this point that Jacob had. Jacob had done everything that he had been asked to do by Laban for 20 years. Jacob called it right when he said, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And Laban surely would have done that. He would have done that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But notice also, Laban, again, he's rewriting history so he can have this unmerited grievance. You've stolen from me. Jacob never stole a thing from him. Dr. Walkie writes, Laban is a pretender. His pretense is as empty as Satan's boast that all the kingdoms of this world he is. Remember that? What did he promise Jesus when he was tempting him? All the kingdoms of the world. Was that for Satan to give to Jesus? No. Satan didn't own the kingdoms of the world. Who owned them? God. Sounds like Laban a little bit. All that you see is mine. No, it's not. It's not. And really, if we're honest, it's not Jacob's either, is it really? Who does it really belong to? God. And God can determine to give whatever he desires to whomever he desires to give it to whenever he desires to give it. Laban is nothing more than a sham of a man, and he believes his own lies. In the second part of verse 43, we begin to see the product, though, of God's sovereignty once again. Laban has God's hand moving all over him, admitting some truth. Look at the second part of verse 43. It says this, "But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne?" He makes a 180-degree turn, and he finally figures it out. There's nothing he can do about this. Absolutely nothing. But he's going to go out kicking and screaming just the same, but there's absolutely nothing he can do. And that's because this is a product of God's sovereignty. Laban can do nothing to get these kids back. He can do nothing to get his grandkids back. He's powerless. He's been neutered by the Lord God Almighty. And the truth of the matter is that God had given everything to Jacob. You remember, as Laban has been in association with Jacob, Laban prospered. Remember that? He prospered as Jacob prospered because the grace of God overflowed from Jacob's life on Laban's life. But now God has removed that. He's removed that grace from Laban. And now we're seeing these two people separate and go their own separate ways. And Laban's not happy because he was fine in high cotton living under the grace that God had given Jacob. And he knows that's been removed. That's been removed. And he's not happy about it. But there's nothing he can do about it. You know, when I was studying that, it hit me that we live in a world today where the grace of God oozes onto unbelievers because the church is here. You realize that? The rain falls on the... Say it? Right. Unbelievers benefit because believers are in this world. There's coming a day when believers will no longer be in this world, and you want to see the mess it's going to turn into, read the book of Revelation. The judgment of God. You remember what I said? God is not to be trifled with. He is to be taken seriously. And I think at this point, Laban is finally getting it. I better take this God seriously. Well, anyway, for what that's worth. So, all that's taken place is in this story is a product of God's sovereignty. Jacob is becoming his own people. God is keeping his promise because God is sovereign. He is able to do that. He's using this evil Laban man to bring everything that he is determined about. He's using him to bring it about. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things." And nothing can thwart the sovereign plan of God. And that's what we're seeing here in the example of Jacob's life and in Laban's life. Nothing belonged to him. And in reality, everything belonged to God. And God's just shifting it around to whom he wants to shift it to. And so we have another lesson here that God is continually present, as we've seen here. He's continually active, working on behalf of his chosen people by his sovereign means. And no more clearly can that be seen than in verse 44, where Laban says to Jacob, "Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." What an amazing attitude change, right? What an amazing attitude change. Again, 180-degree turn here. Why? How? How could this be? Well, this too is a product of God's sovereignty. Laban is a pawn. This evil man is a pawn in the hands of Jacob's God. And Jacob's God is going to use this evil man to bring about peace. Who suggested the peace treaty? Jacob didn't. Who suggested it? Laban. You mean God can use evil to bring peace? Evidently so. Pastor Hughes writes, in reality, Jacob did not need a treaty because God had already protected him from Laban. However, a treaty would officially keep them apart, and for that, it was well worth it. So God is at work in Jacob's exodus here. He's dividing this sea of hostility with this treaty. And as long as the terms are kept, God will not bring judgment against Laban. And so the treaty serves a number of purposes here in the story and in the life of Jacob. First of all, it establishes boundaries of protection for Jacob. That's what this treaty does. God establishes boundaries of protection for his people. Let me ask this. Everybody in here has kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, or something. Have you ever prayed for those kids, Lord, put a hedge of protection around them? That's a great prayer, and you should keep praying it. Because that's what this treaty is. It is a hedge of protection for Jacob. So that's the first thing this treaty does. Secondly, it also serves to remind Laban that Jacob's God is in charge. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who is in charge of this whole thing. Thirdly, it also serves as a witness of God's sovereign power to set the captive free. And I choose that word on purpose. Who was the captive in this whole thing? Jacob. Jacob was the captive. He was under the tyrannical rule of this sinful man. And it was God who set the captive free. He was his own Exodus. Did you catch that? In this story, Genesis is a story of Exodus. Here, Jacob is having his own Exodus, and God is dividing the sea of hostility for him to exit through by this treaty. Listen, if it reminds me of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the covenant of the cross written in the blood of Jesus Christ that sets the captive free. Apart from that covenant, there would be no freedom for sinners. And so what we're seeing here is a type of gospel in and of itself with this treaty. It reminds us of the cross of Christ. And there is no other way by which men must be saved than through the name of Jesus Christ and His name alone. Finally, it reminds God's people He can be trusted to keep His promises. Do you remember 20 years before, laying in a desert by himself, he has a dream. And God promises at that point, I will bring you back home. 20 years has passed. 4 wives, 11 kids, unnumbered sheep and goats, unnumbered servants, unnumbered wealth. God has kept his word. And now this covenant is there to remind all that come behind him that God is a God of promise and a God who can keep His promises. So here's our lesson. God is able to work His sovereign will despite man's evil purposes. Thomas A. Kempis put it this way, man proposes, but God disposes. Laban, who seeks Jacob's downfall, who brought his army to conquer Jacob, is the very person God uses to make peace and establish this covenant. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. We end this part of the narrative with these encouraging words in verse 55. Then Laban departed and returned home. God had come to the rescue, had turned back Laban, turned back his defeated army. He returned home without any of the spoils of war, and not even one weapon was raised against Jacob and his family. But instead, evil made peace with God's man. Signed, sealed, and delivered. All a product of God's sovereignty. And here again, we see the beautiful story of the cross. The captive being set free. What a wonderful, wonderful story this is indeed. Everything went just as God had determined it to go. From the time Jacob leaves home, through those 20 years in the wilderness, if you will, through his exodus, and as we'll see, God will lead him all the way back to the promised land. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." That's our lesson. Here's our lesson. We can trust God to do what He says He will do. Amen? And so, that's where we end, right? We end with praise. We end with praise. Praising the Lord in doxology for His ability to do all that He determines to do. So, four powerful things here when we're on the lam with a God. We go with the preeminence of God's Word, the predominance of God's power, the protection of God's dread, and the product of God's sovereignty. God is continually present and actively involved in the everyday life and affairs of His people, even when they're on the lam. He's involved. Are you familiar with the name Oral Hershire? Did I say it right? Oral, say it for me, Mike. Hershiser. It's a mouthful. So a number of years ago, if you're not, just listen to this story because I'm ending here. Oral Hershiser was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers. They had just won the World Series, and Oral was named the most valuable player of the series. Okay? One of the TV shows about the series showed him in the dugout. Now, you gotta listen to this. Just before the ninth inning started, he was leaning against the wall and his lips were moving. It was obvious that he was saying something to himself. Now, what did he say? Well, it just so happened that he was a guest on the Johnny Carson Tonight Show. And Johnny Carson asked him what he was saying to himself that night. And of course, I wasn't saying anything. I wasn't saying anything. Johnny says, "Well, then tell us what you were doing." And Oral said sheepishly, "I was singing." "You were singing," Johnny said to him. "I didn't know you were a singer." "Oral, sing for us tonight. Sing for us what you were singing that night." And of course, Oral wasn't a singer, and he didn't want to sing what he was singing that night because he couldn't sing. He said, "No, I don't want to sing." But then the audience got into it, chiming with, "Come on, sing, sing it, sing it, sing it." And so finally he capitulated, and he said, "I was singing these words, 'Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.'" The whole audience, including Johnny Carson, were stunned in their seats, speechless. And then one person started clapping, and then others joined in. Pastor, why do you end with that story? For this reason, God deserves the praise of His people. God deserves the gratitude of His saints. God deserves to be praised at the top of our lungs Because He is good. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, You indeed deserve the praise of Your people. For You are a God who is not far off, but a God who is close and near. A God who is actively present in the lives of His people each and every day. You are present in our lives with Your word, with Your power, protecting us with Your dread, and bringing about the sovereign purposes of Your plan. And You are gracious to include us in that. And so we give You praise. We give You thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.